Well, good morning and welcome to Three Trails. I'm so glad to be with you guys today. You know, yesterday was an awesome day as a church where we got to feed about 200 to 300 families. And I know we talk about this a lot, but every month we partner with Harvesters and the Grandview School District, and we're able to put on a food pantry that costs the people who come absolutely no money so they can have their needs met. And what's cool with that is, isn't that exactly who our God is? That he gives rain to those who follow him and those who don't. And to me, I love that we are a church that's about showing who God is to a world that doesn't follow him. That's what we're supposed to do. And I love that our church, we're doing this in just normal ways. I think sometimes when people think serving God, they think, well, I can't speak or I can't do this or can't go on mission work. But it's as simple as showing up and smiling and loving on people. It's as simple as going to different, I know a lot of us here go and work with kids in different settings here at this school. Once a week I go and I help Courtney, and I said, it's no talent. Guys, listen, if I can be a math tutor, any of us can show the love of Christ, right? And I'm not just talking about sharing faith, because in a public school setting, we make sure that we respect the school and we don't do that, but we show the love of Christ by showing up. And I love every week, I've done this for 3 years now, I show up in Courtney's classroom, and I get to interact with these kids, and they're awesome, and we get to do different things, and right now we've been playing, you know, different math games and learning fractions, and half the time I show up, Courtney's got to take about 10 minutes to remind me how to do the math, which I'm like, whew, that's not easy. But a couple years ago, it was really funny, because all of you who are in school know the method on the left, or both, but I was doing multiplication, and these kids start drawing a box, and I don't know about you, but when I do multiplication, there's no box needed, right? You just do the little thing. Well, it's called the lattice method, right? Is that what that thing's? Or the box method, whatever way. But it's kind of that dirty word. If you've noticed lately, if people want to make fun of public schools, what do they use the phrase? Common Core. And it's so funny because it reminds me of when I was a kid in the 90s and everyone blamed El Nino, but no one knew what El Nino was. They just blamed the weather on it. You guys remember that? Like, oh, it's hot out, it's El Nino. Oh, it's cold out, it's El Nino. Well, now it's like, well, these kids, it's Common Core. Common Core. And if you ask them what's Common Core, they're like, I don't know. You know why? We don't like change. We just don't like it. And so I was doing that, and the kid draws the box, and I'm like, what are you doing? And later, I go to Courtney, and I'm like, dude, what is this? Obviously, this must be Common Core, because I don't know what it is. And he told me the why behind it. He's like, you know, kids today, we're trying to give them different methods and different tools in their toolbox, because not all methods are the same. And I'll tell you what, as I'm spending more and more time in the classrooms, I'm kind of jealous that I didn't go to school at this time. Because when I was a kid, if you can't tell, I kind of have the wiggles. Back then, they called it ants in the pants, right? I just don't sit still. Any of you guys get in trouble for moving around and talking too much in school? Okay, so you know, so my son would come home, and he'd be like, yeah, I was in the wiggly chair. And I'm like, the wiggly chair? What the? And he was like, yeah, and they give me fidget spinners and things. And I'm like, dude, they yelled at us for fidgeting. They wanted to hold me back in first grade because I talked too much. Shocker, right? And so nowadays, they really understand that with the kids. And so I'm not knocking the new school system. But all of us know, what is that feeling when your kids come home and they don't understand their homework and they ask you to help? Do you guys ever get this look on your face? You guys remember that in Incredibles 2 where he asked to help his son with his homework? Now, you may feel like this, or you may feel like this one. All right, math is math. How do you change math? Do you ever feel that way when there's things that people are trying to change something in your life? Now, if you guys notice on your notes, I wrote that. Think through that. How do you feel when someone brings up something to you that they think needs to be changed? Yes. Oh, okay. So if you notice, yeah, I feel stupid because I don't understand this. What else? What are some other feelings? Yes, Cody. What's that? You like it. You like it. So when someone says, why are you doing that with your hair? Change it. You're cool with that? Okay. Okay. Anyone else? If you notice, I have different feelings. There's the skull, which means if you tell me this, I'm going to kill you. That's what the skull is. Dad? Yeah, I have learned with my dad that if I want him to do something, I tell him to not do it. then I know in his stubbornness, he'll just go do it. But we just don't like change. I remember my dad telling me as a kid, he worked at McDonald's back in the 70s, and he told me how McDonald's started this really new concept that he thought was absolutely stupid and he knew would not work. And he told me about the drive-through window. And he was like, why would you want a drive-through window? Why would you want to eat in your car? And for most of us, that's where we have most of our family meals, right? Like, that's the dinner table. But change originally, we're like, ugh, I don't like it. And if you notice, it's just fill in the blank. Instead of you can't change math, it's you can't change me. Or, you know, I've noticed also, like, every decade, there's a new diet. You know, they used to tell us cholesterol is bad, and they're like, no, you need to eat cholesterol because it's keto. And they just keep changing their minds. And you just, I don't know about you, but it's like, can I just eat whatever I want and just be healthy? The answer is no. But that's how I feel sometimes. So imagine those feelings, those times when someone says you need to change this about you. So you may like it. You may feel stupid. You may be frustrated. Now imagine what a person who doesn't follow Jesus feels like when we tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Do you think that maybe they could feel stupid? They may go, hey, thank you. I haven't had that yet. But they may have those different feelings. Because here, this is what I've learned about me. I'm usually doing something because I either like it or I'm comfortable with it or I think I'm right. And so when we go to someone and we say, hey, you've got to change, there's going to be a whole lot of feelings. In fact, Jesus, you know, we have kind of a weird religion because it begins with changing. When Jesus came on the earth, he went around and he said, repent. Now, that doesn't really mean much to us other than maybe that religious feeling of like, repent. But repent literally means you're going one direction and you need to change. And that's where your relationship with God begins. So every time we interact with someone and we're trying to get them to follow Jesus, we're trying to get them to change. Which is really difficult, right? Because we kind of like to do what we want to do when we want to do it. It kind of, have you ever had that time when someone maybe a little bit younger than you starts playing today's music? And what's your feeling? What do you say? That ain't music. You completely discount the whole music. Or I hear like, what are they talking about today? It has no message. My dad thinks music stopped in 1975. Right? We just don't like it. And so we as Christians are called to interact with people in an area of their life that they don't like to be touched or jacked with. And what I love about Christianity is that we have a God who's not a do as I say, he's a do as I do. So let's see how Jesus did this. Look with me in John chapter 1. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, which is God's message, God's communication. How God represented himself, revealed himself to the world. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Jesus is the creator, is what he's saying. This message created everything. If you know a little bit of Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God said, in the beginning God said. God created this, and he speaks, things happen, okay? And so it's interesting that God is using that spoken word to communicate that that's who he is. He is a God who reveals himself. Now, verse 4, Jesus is not only God. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. Jesus was self-sustaining, okay? God is life. Man, we cannot create life. Can't. God is the one who creates and sustains life. He is the one who has started everything. And he says that this light shines in the darkness. So here we have this picture of God becoming a human. And it says that he shines in the darkness. Now, earlier today, I was practicing this, and I asked a couple people's permission if I could shine this bright light in their face. And guess what they all said? No, or I don't like it. Why? Why don't we like bright light shined in our face? It's obnoxious, right? I'm not going to do a Malachi, even though I said I might. Linda even said, you won't do that to me. She was like, and I know some of you I should not even get close to. We do not like light shining in our face. So when we think of, here's John, one of the followers of Jesus. And he says, God, Jesus, is light. Now, I think for a lot of people, when they think of God and they think of light, they kind of go with me here to Indiana Jones. You remember the first movie? The last scene, they get the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there's God's presence. And when they open up the Ark of the Covenant, what happens? You guys remember? Amy? Not only do they die, they melt. And we've got old 80s technology where that German guy's face looks like a candle and it melts away. I think most people, when they think of God as light, that's what they think. That he's this judgmental God who doesn't want me to do the things that I enjoy doing. And he shines his nasty bright light in my face, and therefore I don't like God. Now, I think one of the reasons why is that as Christians, we kind of come across more like that. Oh, you do this, we shine light. Oh, you can't listen to this, we shine light. Oh, you're this doing this with your girlfriend, shine light. Oh, you feel like this, we shine light. Oh, you're dressing like this, we shine light. And people are like, Christians are obnoxious. Or they'll call us Bible thumpers. Or you're preaching hellfire and brimstone. And they're tired of us. Now, the problem is that we're not perfect, so then we judge them, and then we go back, and then we sin, and then we completely discredit what we were talking about. Now, John, he lived with Jesus for 3 years. Now, we use this term disciple a lot, okay? If you read through the New Testament, you'll hear disciples. You'll see there are denominations called disciples, but we really don't know what it means. It is a term of education, okay? Go nerdy here. All right, let me put my glasses on. In the first century, in the Hebrew culture, if you wanted to learn something, you would find the expert in it, and they would be called your rabbi or your master, okay? So you'll see all throughout Scripture, Jesus will say, you call me your rabbi. Or they'll come up to him, they'll go, hey, teacher this, or hey, rabbi this. He was a rabbi. Now, what a rabbi would do is that they would literally get a group of disciples that would live with him for a standard amount of time, usually a couple years. Now imagine, they would have interacted, John, as he's living with Jesus. As you read through Scripture, he would have been there when Jesus had his cousin beheaded. And they all just came back from traveling, and they were tired, and they were hungry, and they wanted to just get away. And when the crowds heard that Jesus was there, the crowd said, we want you to teach us. We want your time. We don't care what you were doing. It's kind of like my kids in the morning. I'm trying to like get stuff done, and the kids run in, and at that moment, they're like, hey, mom, hey, dad, do you care? No, they want their needs met at that moment. And that's what happened. The disciples saw how Jesus reacted. They saw how Jesus showed empathy to the crowd. He's hungry. They're hungry. And what does he say? We need to feed them. And the disciples are like, really? We got to do more work? They saw him react. They would have saw him and how he reacted when John the Baptist, who said, yes, behold the Lamb of God. And then later, John the Baptist goes, is this the guy? They saw how he was gracious to them. They saw how he interacted with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They would have saw all of that. They would even saw the family drama. You know, there's a story where Jesus is talking to his family, and there was a religious festival. And his brothers, the Bible literally says, do not believe that he is the Messiah. And they go, why don't you go ahead? Because you want everyone to think you're the Messiah. Won't you go show off, older brother? And everyone will go follow you. And really their intention was, is we know that if you do that, they're going to kill you. And they're literally trying to get rid of their older brother. The disciples would have saw how he reacted to that. They would have saw how Mary, who would have been around in that situation, how she responded. So John, when he says he saw the light, he's going to be able to give us a very good definition of what that light looked like. Now again, if I shined lights in all of your faces, most of us would not be appreciative of it. So let's see how John reacted when the light lived around him. He said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory." Okay, so glory. John is using the term, going back to the Indiana Jones reference, when God would show up his glory on the ark, it would be a bright light. It would be called Shekinah glory. So he's literally saying, the Word dwelt among us, and we saw his light. And now he's going to tell us how this light came across to him as a first century fisherman who was messed up just like you and I. And he said this, he was the only son from the Father, but he was full of grace and he was full of truth. Now I love how John mentions grace first, then truth. Because I think a lot of us, we go with truth first. We kind of lead with that, right? We live in a culture that's starting to reject truth. You know, we're living in an era that's really difficult because when we, like, if you interact with someone who's a thief, they know they're wrong, right? Like, if you go to them and be like, "Hey, man, you stole," they'd be like, "Yeah, I know it's wrong, but I can't." Or if you go to a liar, they know lying's wrong, right? But we're starting to live in a culture that there are certain sins that the Bible says are sins, and people are going, "That's not a sin." So now we got to teach them that what they feel is not a sin or they think is not a sin, God thinks is a sin. So we got to almost got to go to truth, but Jesus didn't start with truth. He led with grace. So we get truth. Truth is you're right, this is wrong, this is absolute. Grace, and I love this, means I'm on your side. So truth says, "Hey, Courtney, the way you're treating Debbie, that ain't cool." Grace is, "How can I help you and what's going on? I know that's not normal for you. Hey, can I walk you through this?" He may go, "Hey, shut up, get out of here." But grace would be, "Hey, I know that's not normal. Hey, I want you to win. I'm fighting for this marriage." Or truth is, "Hey, I see this is how you're interacting." Grace is, "I'm always on your side." Now, we're starting to live in a culture that it's getting difficult and people just want the grace aspect. "I want you to be on my side." But the problem with this is that if you're wrong and you're making decisions that are hurting you, am I on your side if I'm letting you do it? No, I'm just taking the wimp way out. I don't want to have that tough conversation. And Jesus had many of those tough conversations with his disciples where he had to go, "Listen, you can't do this," or, "Hey, you're not walking in faith." But I love how John is reflecting. At right now, John is probably 80 years old. And he's thinking back on his life. And as God is directing what he's writing, he's reminding himself when he was that young 20-ish something person. And this guy came out and he says, "I'm a rabbi, I am the Messiah." And he left everything to go live with this guy for 3 or 4 years. Now, in their culture, they would have understood that the purpose of a rabbi was reproduction. Look at what it says in Luke 6. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be just like him." See, I think sometimes in first century or 21st century Christianity, we define teaching as, "Wow, that person really makes the book or the subject come alive." That's not what first century teaching was. First century teaching is more what our teachers do in the classroom, which means Courtney may not inspire them in his multiplication tables, right? They're not like, "Man, Courtney, when you say 5 times 5, it just blew off the page, man. It was magical. And then when you did square roots, woo, it was good." No, but they walk away going, "I know what 5 times 5 is." And hopefully when they're older, they'll know more of those and they bring it with them. Because that's what teaching is. It's reproduction. But we live in an era where we just want to be entertained. And we're going, "Well, I love this speaker because he feeds me, or it does this or it does that." But here's the thing. This is why we're all about the Monday through Saturday. It's because we want to equip you to reproduce your life in other people. That's why we talk about the FDA moment. Because it's more than just, did I teach you the Word of God? Are you teaching life lessons to people? And this is what I love about the church. Every single one of you has a lesson that someone else needs to learn from you. There is no expert. Did you notice he says the teacher is the master, or sorry, the student is not above the master. In the Hebrew style of learning, the rabbi's job was to get you on the same level. There wasn't a hierarchy. We live in an era where the teacher or the pastor is up here and he kind of pulls you up and we look at the pastor like there's someone special, but not in first century. In fact, Jesus, when he was leaving, he says, guys, you're going to do greater things than me. And I'm the Son of God. It was just this beautiful cyclical cycle of going, we are mutual. Even though he was the Son of God, he wanted us to be on the same level. Now, how did Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned, when we say things like, man, what do you think, you walk on water? Do you think your poop don't stink? Yeah, Jesus didn't sin. Like, could you imagine interacting with someone who not only thought he was right all the time, but literally was right all the time? Like, never did anything wrong, always had the right response. He'd be kind of like Google, you know, like where you're trying to type it in and Google starts giving you all these suggestions. Jesus was like that, right? Because he could read their minds. Imagine living with that dude. And yet John goes, he was full of grace. He was full of truth. Jesus had to interact and bring up some really hard subject with his disciples. You know, if you think about it, when Jesus left this earth, the church was about 200 to 300 people. And today it's billions and billions of people have come to Christ. Why? Because he reproduced himself in somebody else. How did he do that? I think sometimes we make it very complicated, right? If you Google discipleship books, there's probably a billion of them. Maybe exaggerating a little bit. But like, how do you do this? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Mark 3:13 says, Jesus went up the mountain and he summoned those he wanted and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, which means he named them to be ones that would carry on his message. They would be sent out ones. But then he said, to be with him. They saw him. It was a relationship. I don't know about you, but if you want to call me out on something, it's a lot easier if I know you're on my side because you know me. And we have some past, we have some history. And I think sometimes we go to people, and yeah, there are times like if there's a fire going out, you need to put it out. But I think sometimes we make the truth more important than the grace. And what happens is they don't listen. We need to be next to them. Now, where it starts with, though, is that we need that relationship with the Lord. Because before we can go and start pointing out things to people, you know what we need? We need the light. Too many times as Christians, we come across as we're the source of light. Courtney, you can go ahead and go to the next thing. You can turn those lights off. So many times we come across as the light source. And when we do that, we come across as judgmental. We come across as shining in their face. And it's obnoxious. So I love this. David, the writer of Psalm 119. Generations before Jesus ever walked this earth. He says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. See, back then they didn't have flashlights, right? Light couldn't be obnoxious. They couldn't make it powerful enough. And so when it talks about the light shining in darkness, it would have been a candle. And here's the thing about a candle. Malachi, if you want the light, what are you going to have to do right now? You got to talk louder. You got to go to me, right? Or I got to go to him. We got to be next to each other. Jesus was the light, but the only way he was going to influence the world was to be next to people. And he was the source of light. And I wonder if people wouldn't be annoyed with the light if I didn't shine it in their face, but I just worked on my relationship with the Lord. Because if the Bible is true, it tells us that the world we live in is darkness. Okay? Which means people are trying to live out their life in darkness. What happens in your house when you walk in the darkness? You can respond. What's that? Stumble. I walk on Legos because our kids will throw Legos everywhere and that's just horrible. You run into things. You skin up your knees. Guys, do you see, and even in your own life? Because remember, we're not the source of light. It's not about us. It's about the Word of God and our relationship with Christ. If you're walking in the light, it's because you're walking in relationship with God. You're right next to Him. What have you done? Can you guys think of those times? You don't have to share this because it may be personal. But can you remember those times when you started making decisions and you walked away from the light? Do you remember some of what happened to your life? Do you remember some of the nicks and bruises and cuts, maybe even broken arms and broken limbs that happened in your life because you walked away from the light? That's exactly what's happening to people who aren't following Jesus. Now, we can come across and tell them, you know you're breaking your arm, right? Have you ever touched someone who has a broken body part? What do? They flinch because they don't like it. Don't touch it. That hurts. So when we walk around and we go, hey, don't you know you're doing that wrong? Hey, don't you know you need to do this wrong? They're going to get annoyed with us. But if we live next to them, this is why we say it's Monday through Saturday. You know what? The world, some of us, they may come here and we want to invite them, but the world's not in church service. It's out there. And so we need to take our lanterns, our light, our relationship with Christ, and we need to walk out with them. And you know what they're going to start to see? We're full of grace and we're full of truth. And they're going to see that our life is blessed because God blesses His word. And they're going to see how we interact with people. And they're going to see, man, why didn't you get annoyed? Or why did you apologize when you did wrong? Why did you do that? And you know what they're doing? Can I stand next to your light? You're earning the opportunity to shine your light, not in their face, but on their path. And you know what they're going to notice when you start to shine your light on their path? It's easier for them to walk. And you know what they're going to want to do? They're going to want to walk longer with you. And the longer they walk with you, guess what's happening? They're walking not just with you, with God. And you're able to start explaining things to them and loving on them. And you know what? They're not jerking away from the truth because it's not being shined in their face. It's being shined on their path. And that is why I think Jesus, the sinless one, when His disciples looked about their rabbi, their teacher, and they go, what was He like? Man, He was so full of grace. And He was so full of truth. And we wanted to walk after Him. And that is the type of Christianity I believe that this world needs. Where we're walking around a bunch of lost people, not shining our judgmental lights in their face, but earning the opportunity to shine God's light. We're not the source, but to shine God's light on their path so that they could be blessed. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for being full of grace and full of truth. I pray that You will bless Your church as we walk that out. Help us to be connected to Your light. And in Your Son's name, amen.